family unit. Now I'm continuing with the spiritual purposes of the family unit. Today I want to focus on women, more specifically wives. I figure, why not? I made it this far without anybody being mad at me that I know of. If you are mad at me and I don't know about it, that's good. Let's keep it that way. As with all other aspects of the family, the divinely created position of wife serves two spiritual purposes, and we should know what they are by now. To help us to know and understand our God, who our sins have separated us from. And to help us to know and understand the truths about ourselves, the truth that our pride has hidden from us. Knowing these two things has a purpose greater than just intellectual advancement. They are at the core of the truth that makes us free. They are the foundational forces, along with the Word of God and the prodding of the Holy Spirit, that conform us to the image of Christ. Of all the great and violent forces of God's creation, gravity, electromagnetism, nuclear fission and fusion, there are perhaps none that will cause a man's image to be conformed more drastically than the power of one small determined female. And while not all of them may be small, it has been my experience that most of them, if not all of them, are determined. To the layman's eye, women appear to be encumbered at birth with a deep desire to conform and change men, which, by the way, is as much a burden on them as it is on men. The task of this sort is like taking your head and using it to drive a nail into the wall. You eventually get your desired result, but when you're done, you have to ask yourself if it was worth the headache. Ask Cheryl, she'll know. In general, I offer no sage wisdom about wives or women. What I offer is based on my own limited perspective of wives, which I have gained by being a husband for 28 blissful years. I learned something, see? Coupled with my understanding of the Word of God on the subject, all I can really offer women on the subject of being a wife is based on my understanding of husbands and a rudimentary knowledge of Scripture on the matter. I hope it helps. While I've convinced myself that I have a vague understanding of what women are thinking, I have to confess I have no idea why they're thinking it. I am firmly convinced that both husbands and wives, men and women, start out by wanting the exact same thing: their will enacted in life and in the relationship. God knows that this is the core of our flesh, the basis of our will. And nothing will reveal this primal selfishness to us more clearly than the light of a husband or a wife. This is why when Adam was created, God looked at him and said, "That guy needs a wife." Wives and husbands each possess the part the other lacks, but each has to be convinced of the other's equal importance. Life will teach us this. For all the things that wives do for husbands, none of them is as important as preparing our souls for eternity. They do this naturally, without intent or conscious purpose. They do it just by being. For this I'm thankful. For husbands, wives are the powerful, alluring potion that kills the flesh and strengthens the soul. Lord Byron wrote, "To no man is such a cordial greeting given as to those whose wives have made them fit for heaven." After 28 years, I'm starting to see that God's purpose and Lord Byron's words are in harmony, at least in this instance. However, due to our hard hearts, God's purpose is seldom achieved through harmony. Rather, it is harmony that tells us that God's purpose has been achieved. What usually achieves God's purpose for us is conflict and trials. Iron sharpening iron, as Scripture says. Because in conflict, we can clearly see the things we have blinded ourselves to: the best in others and the worst in ourselves. We have conditioned ourselves to see only the opposites, and this profits us nothing. Hence, there's an inherent conflict in the life of every wife and woman and every husband and man. This conflict was a condition added to the relationship by God as punishment for sin. This conflict, we call it a curse, one directed at women and wives, but one that affects men and husbands just as harshly, because when two are one, what pains the one pains the other. Anytime one hurts, they inflict themselves. Now, after the fall of man, all three parties involved in the fall were punished by God: Satan, Eve, and then Adam. That's the order. All three punishments affect women, and one is specific to them, and that's Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, the curse before that, the curse on Satan, foretold the constant war that would rage between Satan and Eve's most prized possessions, her children. And it noted that this struggle would end with one of Eve's children, not Adam's children, Eve's children, striking the winning blow in the conflict. In Satan's curse, we see that Eve and her daughters would continually feel the deep burden of her children's injuries throughout this spiritual war. I want you to consider how Eve felt when she first heard that Cain had murdered Abel. And when you think about that, you may be able to understand how Satan's curse affects women. Eve was also affected by the curse on Adam. As Adam fights for life against nature, which was the curse, it also directly affects Eve. Because if Adam doesn't eat, neither does Eve. If Adam is miserable because of his toils, Eve's life will also be burdened. And as we all know by now, the punishment of death, which was directed to Adam, also includes Eve. Who says we don't do anything together? If this doesn't seem fair, remember, Adam's curse begins with God's reason for it. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Well, she was the only other person. But what he's saying is because you listened to someone else other than me. This leaves us with Eve's specific punishment for her sin, all aspects of which are linked back to her husband. First, she would have pain in childbirth. The thing that she was physically designed and mentally programmed to do would not be done easily. It would come at great cost, and it could not only be painful, but it could be fatal. Second, this painful and possibly fatal endeavor would be unavoidable to her. She would be compelled to enter into this pain by a powerful innate desire for the only person who could cause it, Adam. Like a drug, she would be chemically and emotionally driven to a relationship with the very person who would cause this pain. It would be unavoidable. Third, he, her husband, Adam, would rule over her. And so it has been ever since. And now it's at this point that I must remind you that there are two types of punishment from the hand of God, wrath and reproof. Wrath ends the sin by ending the sinner. Reproof ends the sin by changing the sinner. The punishments issued to both Adam and Eve are reproof, designed to better us, not to end us. Which brings us to, he shall rule over you. The thing that women have struggled for and with in our society is equality. They struggle for equality because things aren't equal. Men had and have advantages that they have enforced by their rule. As I've said before, might doesn't make right, but it does make policy. All that God had to do to have Adam rule over Eve was make him a little bit stronger and a little bit more aggressive. His proud, sinful nature would take care of the rest of it. Giving men the ability to do it is all it took for them to do it. No further prodding would be necessary. Now, God never empowered men so that they could mistreat women. He simply gave men power. That exposed our propensity to mistreat. If there were no evil inside of us, being ruled over by men wouldn't be a punishment. It would be a pleasant part of a relationship where control and power were fearlessly granted to each other by a love-based trust, not taken by force of pride. We who love and serve the Lord all have the power to do this. We choose to live into the curse. That's why it's still here, even for us. Make no mistake, if women were stronger and more aggressive than men, they would rule over men. We both have the same natures, just not the same opportunity to express them. I'm not saying that women are defenseless or void of offensiveness. It's just that their opportunities to enact their wills to rule over men are usually more subtle, if not just as harmful, as men's. A well-placed wink or a smile can hold the power even over the strongest of arms, because they can control the man who possesses the arm. Now, as for being stronger, it's the me Tarzan you Jane thing. I did some research into this, and I had a hard time pinning down any trustworthy information. This topic is so politically charged that it is hard to find any information that's not presented in such a way as to be preaching to its own choir. But I did find what I believe to be some trustworthy information regarding the strength differences between the genders from a study done by the U.S. military. Because the military doesn't care about your politics, gender, or race. It only cares about your ability to physically and mentally perform the task it assigns you. They'll provide the motivation and direction. You provide the ability. In 1982, they found that men had 72% greater upper body strength than women, with the Air Force finding that 68% of men could lift 110 pounds, while only 1% of women could complete this task. Men have a 54% greater leg extender strength and a 22% greater aerobic capacity. This is why women don't compete directly against men in most athletic competitions. It simply wouldn't be fair. These differences aren't subtle. They're massive. These differences diminish only slightly with the physical training and conditioning. This indicates that social factors, such as boys wrestling or playing football, are not as much a force as pure genetics, i.e., God's design, how he planned it. It should be noted that while men may have more pure physical strength, women outlive us by 5 to 6 years, and of those of us who reach 100, women outnumber men by a 2-to-1 margin. Women also tend to be constitutionally stronger than men, being more resilient against fatigue, illness, famine, and pain, probably because they're married to us. Men are generally bigger, stronger, and faster than women, and it appears that we are more aggressive, a combination that alters the dynamic of the relationship. Even the biggest dog with the sharpest teeth affects nothing if he doesn't bite. Well, ladies, sadly, this dog bites. In fact, he has to be trained not to bite and punished when he does. As for aggressiveness, let me begin by defining what I mean by aggressive. I don't mean in a drive to obtain a desire. I mean the propensity or a willingness to physically harm another. Women compete with just the same intensity as men to get what they want, but they are less likely to do physical harm to get it. Women are more likely to express their aggression covertly and verbally, whereas men are more likely to act physically. Women will talk about someone they feel aggressive towards. We use the term gossip. Men are more likely to punch them in the nose. While nature does play a role in aggression, nurture does play a role in aggression, nature appears to be the primary influence. As males begin to exhibit this tendency towards physical aggression at just over 2 years of age, regardless of how they're raised. This aggressiveness tends to increase as males as testosterone increases. And testosterone naturally increases when we are aggressive. It's a cycle, making it an unavoidable factor in the lives of women and wives. They measured the testosterone levels in different occupations for men. Trial lawyers had among the highest levels, and ministers had among the lowest. Because trial lawyers had a job with the highest incidences of direct confrontation, which increases the flow of testosterone, while ministers had jobs with among the lowest levels of confrontation. It's been noted that when a man believes that he wins a confrontation, his testosterone level rises even higher, creating a victory buzz, a victory high. Well, the one who perceives a loss experiences a decline in testosterone, even if they didn't lose, if they think they did. This is why men tend to make just about anything into a competition, a trait that seems to mystify women. We just want to get high. That's all it is. Generally, women compete, show aggression just as strongly as men do to get what they want. Men, however, compete just to win, to defeat another. It matters little what the prize is. Winning is the prize. Men want to better someone else because it physically makes them feel good. Ladies, think about your husbands and see if any of this helps to explain his strange and annoying behavior. Women are not the only ones with natural chemical excuses for their behaviors or their emotions. Men just don't talk about it. Generally speaking, we like our God-given chemical influences. It's women and wives who have issues with them. We get it. You know, they market pills to men on TV to keep the testosterone level in our lives high. Women, imagine them trying to market a pill to you that would give you PMS or make it more intense. Do you think that's going to fly? Have you ever heard a man who offended his wife apologize by saying, "I'm sorry, honey, it's that time of my life again." You know, between the ages of 12 and 80. It's the testosterone talking. All of this says nothing about the overpowering influences that it has on our amorous side of our lives, and that's a whole nother sermon or two. So ladies, your entire gender has been punished with a curse from God, a punishment that he ensures with biology and genetics. Men are stronger and meaner. This combination, when influenced by the pride of our flesh, is all that it took for us to rule over you. And we have done so since time began. As I told you a couple weeks ago, when talking about a husband's side of this issue, the reproof of God is never an excuse or a justification of the human abuse of power that is granted. It is simply a reason for the power. The husband's responsibility to rule justly and with love, the wife's responsibility, here's the hard part, is to submit to his authority in faith. That the person God gave the authority to knows what to do with it. The scope of this authority and submission is extremely limited. It is the dynamic that God placed only between husband and wives and between fathers and unmarried daughters. Deuteronomy explains it word for word. And this divine mandate does not stray outside the realm of spiritual matters. In short, men have no divinely mandated authority over any woman other than their wives and their unmarried daughters. This authority does not hold out into society nor in this church. Neither do husbands have a mandate from God to have authority over their wives regarding things like the channel changer, how the money is spent, what's for dinner, or who takes the garbage out. Now, in my case, I have absolute authority over the channel changer up until the time she wants to watch something, and then I don't have it anymore. Thankfully, that's just Dancing with the Stars. Ugh. Men have a divinely mandated authority over their wives, and only in the spiritual matters of the relationship, which means men are responsible for what the family does spiritually. God will hold the husband to answer for what is wrong and to credit for what is right. Never again will Adam's sons be able to blame Eve's daughters for what the family did spiritually wrong. The buck stops here, whether you want it to or not. So what are wives to do about this rule over you stuff? My advice is to do what Scripture tells you to do. Let them rule. Submit. I know that as a man, this advice seems oddly self-serving. But as a pastor, I know that this advice serves you. And we've come a long way to understand three short verses. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. Your own husband as to the Lord, be subject. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Wives, do what Eve should have done. Give up your control over spiritual matters to the one who has been giving the responsibility for them. And in doing so, stand on the faith in God's word, not on your husband's ability. Even if your husband's a nincompoop, your God is not, and he's the one who told you to do this. Trust him. Believe that what God has called one to do, he will enable to do, even if it is your husband. Respect your husband's responsibility, if not his ability. You salute the rank, not the man. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, not your husband, of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him Because he cares for you. When you submit to your husband on spiritual matters, you are submitting to God's command. When you submit your will to the will of God, you are humbling yourself before God. When you humble yourself before God, you are trusting in his power and might, not yours. Maybe this is why Paul tells husbands to honor their wives as the weaker vessel, because Paul knew that when we are weak in ourselves, we are strong in the Lord. When you submit to God, all of your worries become his, even your husband. 1 Peter 3:1-2. In the same way, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Without a word. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. In the kingdom of God, and only in the kingdom of God, we win only by surrendering. It's a place where the least is the greatest, and the greatest is the servant of all. There is no humiliation where there is humility. There is only the power of God, unbridled by obedience to his word. Wives, submission is power. The power to affect all of eternity for you and for someone else. What a greater thing could a human being do than that? If you understand this, then all those scriptures about how you wear your hair, coverings, women not being allowed to instruct men in church, or even one that says women shouldn't speak publicly in church services, they begin to make a little bit of sense. Understanding these scriptures indicate that you understand this scripture. They are the symbols of the truth you live, and the outward displays of the faith you have in God. We as Christians, male and female, have a destiny to overcome the curse and find the victory that is inside of all of God's reproofs. We are to have victory in our labors, in our work. We're even to have victory over death. And there is a victory in our relationship with our spouses. This victory is our witness to the world and the end result of God's reproof, the curse. When he laid it down, he expected victory. When we do this, when a husband rules with love and honor and the wife submits to her husband in faith and trust, God looks at us and says, I knew this would work. I knew it when I did it. Now they care about each other, and now they know me, all because of my reproof. At the end of the HBO miniseries, Band of Brothers, there's a touching little moment where an army of surrendered Germans is gathered in a field, and they're about to be dispersed to go back home. The war's over. And this general talks to his troops, and they are battered by war. I mean, you can see it on their faces. They're injured. They're hurt. They're tired. They have been through horrific events together. And the general stands up and says to them, what an honor it has been to lead you and to fight this battle side by side with you. And you can see the mutual respect that it was one battle fought by one unit. He just happened to be the guy in charge. And his admiration for the people that he led, and their admiration that returns back to him. Well, wives, there will come a time when your husband will say this to you before the throne of God. What an honor it's been to lead you. This will happen right before you stop being wives and women, and just before you become the sons of God. You were always created to be and meant to be. Submit to God and your husbands and live in the power of God, or contend with them both, because if you don't do this, you're contending with both of them. And live your life with only the shallow victories that you have over your husband. It's your choice. Amen.